This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
I am proud of this school. I don't know that they're equally proud of me, but I'm proud of them. And judging by the empty seats, they must have announced that I'd be speaking today. It's always nice to see. You know, it's tough to come to CIU and speak. You have these brilliant speakers, authors, you know, really intelligent people, and then sometimes local pastors. You know, it's like, okay. Well, this is what you get today, so I'll just try to keep you awake, and we'll trust that God's doing something great. So I understand that today is prayer day. Prayer day is a mandated change of pace in your schedule. And since it's a mandated change of pace day, it might be good for us to talk about God's mandated change of pace day in our lives. The Sabbath. So I've entitled today's message, Active Rest, God's Will for the Sabbath. Active Rest, God's Will for the Sabbath. At Sandhills, I've recently been teaching through, I just finished teaching through Exodus. Took quite a while to go through Exodus. And then I followed up Exodus with a series on Galatians. And what's great about Exodus is, of course, Exodus is the giving of the Mosaic Law. So you get all this great law stuff. And it's fun to talk about the role of law in the life of the New Testament Christian. And so then when we got to Galatians, of course, Paul is fighting against the Judaizers who tried to make these New Testament, grace-filled, free people in Christ submit themselves to the Mosaic Law and kind of how we need to fight against that. And so those are two great discussions, and they both play a role in how we should view the Sabbath as New Testament Christians. Okay, so here's a question for you. Are we people of law or people of grace? Which do you think? Or, maybe I'll just change it just a bit. Are we people of law and people of grace? Can we do that? Do we have rules? Rules that God expects us to follow? Rules we might call laws? But we're people of grace. Well, how does it work together? Here's how it works together, because I know you are good hermeneutists, right? You are hermeneutic. What? Yeah, you people that have studied hermeneutics, right? So then, what you need to be asking me is, what is the context of your question? I mean, if it's in regard to salvation, I'm going to have one answer. If it's in regard to how we live out our salvation, then I'm going to have a different answer. See, I knew you guys were brilliant. That's why I love coming here. Okay, so the context then is always relationship. The question just, is it a means of faith? Or a result of faith? Is this a means of faith, a result of faith? What do we do with law, in particular, the Sabbath? Well, let's start with the giving of the Sabbath in the Old Testament. Did you bring your Bibles? I hope on prayer day we do that. If you have your Bibles, pull those out. And we will be in Exodus 16. As I journey to Exodus 16, let me start with the story of creation. You know the story of creation? In 6 days, God made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And on the seventh day, He rested. Why? Well, I mean, was just God exhausted? I mean, you know, creating a universe is a hard thing, right? I mean, I haven't done it. I suspect if I did, I'd want a day off. Did he need to rest? Did God need rest? Oh, hello? You know, did God need rest? No, he didn't need rest. Then why did he do it? God was modeling something for us. God was choosing something for us. Sabbath in the Old Testament. Exodus 16, we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. So God has just delivered Israel from the Egyptians, right? And Moses is leading them. God is now establishing the covenant through Moses. We get to Exodus chapter 16, verses 4 and 5, and God is talking to Moses, and he says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily.'" All right, so the practice of the Sabbath is introduced for us, and it was given as a test. Now, yes, it was a test of whether or not they would obey God, but I want to change that word because I'm not sure. Obey, just kind of, that's how we talk about dogs and our kids. Maybe I should have said kids, then dogs, whatever. You know, obey is that. So maybe let's change the word obey to trust. God's trying to check and see if people will trust Him when it comes to what He says. Will they trust Him even when He knows the rules won't make sense to us? Will we trust God even when we know the rules don't make sense? Jump down to verses 22 through 26. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, just like they were told, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, that is, they're bragging, look what we did. God told us to do it. Ta-da! We have gathered. He said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms. And Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. All right, so we just had Sabbath defined for us in verse 23. We found out that the Sabbath is called this this idea of this set-apart kind of rest, this holy Sabbath, this solemn rest. And, you know, that's what Sabbath means, right? It means rest. And we know holy means set apart. It is this day, special day of the seven. We pull it aside and we say, this is unique. This is solemn, this is holy, and it's a time of rest. It is a time when we step aside from life-sustaining work. And if they'll trust God, then they won't need to work on the Sabbath. If they'll trust that what He's doing is in their best interest, and this is great for them, it's great for their relationship with Him, if they'll just trust Him in this, then they won't have to work on the Sabbath. They'll be provided for. Now, how do you think they did? Now, do you think they embraced this? Like, look at how God has provided. We get a day off. Let's play frisbee football and worship Jesus. Now, is that how they apply that? Or do you think it went rather poorly right after that? Right, it went poorly, didn't it? Yes, it went poorly. Like, immediately it went poorly. Look at verse 27. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, and they found none. They went... Moses just said, hey, whatever, don't go out. You take the day off. Relax. Enjoy. Celebrate. Worship God. This is that day. Don't do anything. Day 7, they get up. What happens? Hey, let's go gather some bread. Let's go see if there's some extra out on the ground. Of course they did this because God's rule didn't make sense. God is providing this for us. Why wouldn't I go gather? He's provided 6 days. Let me go gather on the seventh day. Doesn't God want us to be hardworking? Doesn't God want us to be industrious people? I mean, after all, we're not hurting anybody. What's wrong with working hard? Yeah, isn't it so easy to justify our disobedience? You ever notice that? Raise your hand if you've noticed you justify your disobedience. Everybody raise your hand. Good. Okay, so that's how we live. We justify our disobedience. But remember this, the test was never about their work ethic. The test was never about bread. The test was about what? Trust. The test was about trust. Are you going to trust me that 6 days of work will be all that you need, and on the seventh, you and I will work on a relationship, and you need to relax? Or will you not trust me because it just doesn't make sense to you? And this is what I know about us. Enough is never enough. And more than enough is just approaching enough. Right? Enough is never enough. And more than enough is just approaching enough. I heard this great story told to me by Crawford Loritz. So Crawford occasionally used to teach here. I don't know if he does anymore. One of my heroes of the faith. Love that guy. So he was here teaching a class years ago. I took the class, and sitting in it, he talked about a time when he'd gone to a businessman's luncheon in Atlanta. And at this businessman's luncheon were kind of the highfalutin guys of Atlanta and the surrounding area. And one of those was Truett Cathy. Truett Cathy is the founder of Chick-fil-A. And he's sitting there, and he's listening to a businessman talking to Truett Cathy, and Crawford's at the table just as an observer. And he hears them talking, and the man leans over to Truett Cathy, and he says, you know, Truett, if you guys would open on Sunday, you'd make a ton of money. And he said, Truett leaned over to him and said, I already make a ton of money. Yeah. How brilliant is that? How much is enough? You know, there comes a time when we can say, I've got enough. I really do. I have enough. I can move. I don't need more. I don't need more than that. Now, the people are still trying to figure this out. They're still trying to learn how to trust God. We get to verse 28. The Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. The Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, in the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. You know why they rested? Because they were grounded. That's what I told you not to come out of your room. You came out of you're grounded. Go to your room. Stay there. Do not come out of your room. That's what happened. They got grounded. Now, they still didn't understand, but here's something we did understand. The Lord has given you the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a gift. It's not a shackle. The Sabbath is a gift to be received, not a shackle by which we are bound. But this is the Old Testament. We're not under the law. Well, I know what you're thinking, because I know you're thinking of Exodus chapter 31. Because if you went to Exodus 31, you'd see that the point of the Sabbath was to remember the covenant. And since we are no longer under the Mosaic covenant, then we are no longer under the Sabbath. Right? That sounds logical. So there's a bunch of laws in the Old Testament. How many laws are there in the Old Testament? Right? And 613-ish, right? So it is common in theological circles for us to break up the law into at least three categories. Now, they're not three biblically given categories, but they're three categories that do make sense, so we divide them out. We talk about the civil law of God. The civil law of God was how Israel was to govern themselves as a nation. We talk about the ceremonial law of God, which was how they were to govern their religious life. And then we talk about their moral law, and the moral law was how they would govern themselves as individuals. So the civil and the ceremonial, we say, well, those are outdated now, but the moral law is still in effect, and in fact finds many affirmations in the New Testament. So, are there moral laws that exist in the Old Testament, which we are still supposed to apply as New Testament Christians? Absolutely. And so if somebody came up to you and said, is there any kind of list I could go to in the Old Testament that might be a collection of moral laws that I'm still supposed to live under as a New Testament Christian? Would there be any kind of Decalogue-like collection by which I might guide my life? And then you would sit back very astutely and say, well, absolutely. There's the Ten Commandments. And so then I would ask you, so you're saying then that the Ten Commandments are a moral code under which I, as a New Testament Christian, am still bound? You say, well, yeah, I think so. And so, okay, well, let's just talk about them. You know the Ten Commandments, right? So we'll go through them one by one and just talk about whether we think these are still moral commands in force for the New Testament Christian. Okay, so what's the first commandment? Somebody hadn't taken Old Testament yet, right? That's the problem. Okay, so the first commandment, you're not going to have any other gods, right? You got the one God. He's the one. We submit to him. Is that a moral command? Are we still bound to that? Okay, yeah. Okay, you can say yes. I think that's a good one. I know it's Old Testament, but I think it still works. All right, what's the second command? Okay, no idols, right? We're not going to have any idols. Now, is that still a command that is in effect? Is that still something for the New Testament Christian? Is that still a moral law? Yes, it is. What about, what's the third one again? What's the third one? Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Is that still in effect? Is that a moral command? Yes, it is. Okay, we're going to avoid the fourth. We'll come back to that. What's the fifth command? Your mom and dad want you to know this. What's the fifth one? Just yeah, I gave you that one. So honor your father and mother, right? Is that a moral command? All parents would say, amen. Son, listen, amen. You honor your father and mother. Okay, so we're doing pretty good so far. Well, there's three now. Next, murder, adultery, stealing. Are those moral commands under which we're still bound? Do we have to hold ourselves to them? Yes, we do. What's the ninth one? You were going to say, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And I was going to agree with you. Absolutely. Is that still a moral command? Yes, it is. And the tenth, don't covet your neighbor's stuff. Is that a moral command still in effect for the New Testament Christian? Yes. What about the fourth one? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Is that a moral command under which we are still bound as New Testament Christians? Huh. That would be a great question to answer. Let's move on. All right, so if we were to go then to the New Testament, let's pop to the New Testament. Okay, let's just talk about Sabbath in the New Testament. Now, it might be interesting for us to find out Jesus' perspective on the law. I mean, after all, I just presented 10 that were laws that I said, I think these might be moral. Even the fourth one might be moral. Well, then how does Jesus view the law in general? So Jesus comes out in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Matthew 5, 17 and 18, and he says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now, Jesus just said, hey, I didn't come to do away with it. I came to fulfill it. None of this is passing away. So you're a New Testament Christian, you're reading this, and you're thinking, well, did Jesus just say that we're supposed to keep all of the law? I mean, did he just say that? Now, I'm indebted to D.A. Carson, wrote a great commentary on the book of Matthew. And he says, well, you know, Jesus would have been saying that if he meant that the opposite of abolish was keep. If Jesus meant the opposite of abolish was to keep, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to make sure it was all kept. We have to keep it. Well, then that would have been the truth. But he didn't say that. He said, I didn't come to abolish it. I came to, you remember the word? I came to fulfill the law. His intent was not that we would keep all the law. His intent was that the whole law points to and is fulfilled by Him. That's the point of the law. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that, and now those in Christ have fulfilled the law. We are pleasing to God because of relationship, not because of activity. Well, then what about the Sabbath? What about that? Like, where does that fall in line? Is that already fulfilled? Am I still bound to it? Is it a moral issue? Is this law? Is this grace? Is there some combination of the two? I mean, I remember Romans 14, right? Romans 14, verses 5 through 6. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems another day alike, or all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, and the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. So from Romans 14, verses 5 and 6, I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking, well, it seems that there might be some flexibility there. That perhaps for you, the Sabbath, whichever day you choose, is going to be very important, and that's absolutely good for you, but maybe for me, I practice it a bit differently. And applying it as a New Testament person of grace, I still understand that it is for me, and I submit myself to it. I just live it out a little bit differently. Well, I think it's always good to find out what Jesus did. So let's look at Him on the Sabbath. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Let's see how Jesus practiced the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. This is a fun passage because Jesus pokes the rabbis in the eyeball, and I love that. All right, Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Oh, how dare they! They have plucked grain on the Sabbath! Heathens! When the Pharisees saw this, they said to Him, look what your disciples have done! They are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus never says, you're wrong. Jesus, in fact, agrees by saying what He says. Well, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? And the intent here is like, which of you would like to speak against King David? Anyone? Yeah, well, no hands. Okay. Or have you not read the law? How on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? You Pharisees work on the Sabbath. Well, yeah, that's true. We do. Yeah, okay. Well, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. We are innocent in what we have done. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus says to them, I own the Sabbath. We will do what we please. Now, we have to understand this in the context of what is going on, that he is trying to establish something here. But it does seem that Jesus, who agrees the Sabbath might have been broken, in fact was broken, says that I have that privilege. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I and my disciples may do what is necessary sometimes to do on the Sabbath. Now, what's really interesting about this is if you look at the parallel passage in Mark chapter 2, and I'm just going to read the last line, he sums up for them by saying this, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now that is like a $10 statement right there. That's one where you could pull back and go, you know what, I think I just learned an awful lot about this. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. There is a Sabbath principle that Jesus is articulating. We are not bound to the law of the Sabbath, reflecting what we learned in Exodus. We are blessed with the gift of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for us. It is a gift from God. It is lawful then to do what? I don't know. Let's look at these next few verses here. Going to verse 9. Now, this is great because Jesus does this all the time, right? And I think he still does this in ways in our life. But this is what I love. He goes from there and he walks into the synagogue. And it's almost like if you were a disciple, you might be asking Jesus, is this really a good idea? I mean, you're always kind of doing this. You're kind of poking these guys. They don't tend to like it. I'm not sure this is going to end up well. But you're the Lord. If you want to go, let's go in on the Sabbath to the synagogue. But I do not see this going well. He went on from there and he entered the synagogue. Is Jesus aware it is still the Sabbath? Do you think he's still, like, he didn't forget this, right? And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. Now, their motive was to accuse Jesus. They wanted to find fault with him. So he said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. This scene doesn't even make sense. Like, in order to honor God, we do not help people on the Sabbath. Now, we feel free to help ourselves, but I can't help you on the Sabbath. Now, can you imagine? Sunday morning, you're getting ready for church. You honor the Sabbath on Sunday, perhaps many of you, most of you. And so you come out on Sunday morning, you're headed to your car, and you see this delicate young lady standing beside her car, staring at a flat tire, and you know she doesn't know what to do from here. Now, you're a strapping young man, or at least you think you are, and you look over at this lady and you think, you know, I know how to change a tire. The unfortunate thing is, it is the Sabbath, and this is my day of rest. Too bad for her. And so you get in your car to the glory of God, neglecting this young lady, and go to church to worship Jesus. Now, is there something wrong with that scenario? Absolutely, there is something wrong with the scenario. Well, how much more so if you have the power to heal? And on a Sabbath day, you choose not to heal to honor the Lord. And in fact, you do the very opposite. You dishonor the Lord. A Sabbath principle we get here is, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Even when we practice it correctly, there are times when it is appropriate. In fact, all times it's appropriate to do good on the Sabbath. Is homework good? Just asking. I think that's a good question to answer. You should do that. All right, so if we agree then that we are a grace-oriented people and the principle of the Sabbath is still in effect, how then do we keep the Sabbath. How do we keep the Sabbath? Okay, so this is where I am. I think the Sabbath is still in effect. I do think there's some weird moral connection to this. And I have to remind myself, Jeff, you don't have to practice this because you're bound to it. Like, I wake up on Sunday and I'm like, I hate this day! Well, I am in full-time ministry, but I still love the Sabbath. I do. It's a great thing. So I wake up in delight, and I don't think ill of the Lord for mandating me to rest. Yeah, I want to rest. I think the Sabbath is a good thing. The question we need to ask then is, since we are no longer bound to law, this is not going to put me in the favor of God, and if I violate the Sabbath in some way, I don't know that I have to ask for forgiveness per se, though maybe. I have to remind myself, this is for you. You should practice it. God made it. Can you trust God that in 6 days you can accomplish all you need and the seventh is for you? For you to renew your relationship with God? For you to just take a break? Is that okay? Like, who here is married? Put your hand in the air if you're married. Okay, forget that. Who's dating? Who wants to date? Okay, put your hand, okay. Let's just go with that. So, imagine then that you have a special relationship budding with someone of the opposite sex, and I come to you as maybe a mentor in your life and say, well, here's what I want you to do. Once a week, one day a week, I am mandating that you take this kind person out for a cup of coffee and you sit there and you talk together. 1 hour a week. So I just want you to sit for 1 hour and I want you to talk with each other. Share what's on your heart. Ask them what's on their heart. Think about activities you know they were involved in and ask how those went. Share activities that you're involved in or going to be involved with and share how those are going and what you're anticipating, what your fear is. Share prayer requests with one another. Now, would that be a good thing or a bad thing? This is why you're not dating. Yeah. Just saying. Okay. It would be a good thing, in case you're curious. It's a good thing. That's a good thing. And the reason it's a good thing is because it's developing your relationship. It's developing, it's taking you deeper in your relationship. And so it's like God has come to us and said, look, just once a week, I want us to date. I want us to sit down. I want to interact with you. I want to speak to you. And I want you to speak to me. And the result of this is we'll go deeper in our relationship and it will produce a thing of beauty. This is good. So, if the Sabbath is for us, if it's a gift to us, and it's a gift in which then we can develop our relationship even further, and it's a time for us to rest, how then should we practice this? And this is where I would say, I think there's a difference between an active and a passive rest. An active and a passive rest. Now, a passive rest you're familiar with. A passive rest would be watching TV. Watching football on Sunday would be a passive rest. Taking a nap. For some of you, playing a video game or, you know, taking a walk. Passive is just anything that's kind of disengaging. Now, an active rest, which I think is actually what's prescribed, an active rest would be an intentional activity for the Lord. An intentional activity to refresh. I think we need to approach the Sabbath with an active idea of rest. That is, I'm going to intentionally set aside time to take a walk because when I take a walk, my mind is at rest. It's at peace. I'm going to take a nap. Not always because I need one, but it just shuts me down. I need to shut down. I'm going to engage in worship. I'm going to have a quiet time. I'm going to go to church or whatever it's going to be. I'm going to actively pursue the Lord, and that is refreshing to me and takes us deeper in our relationship. And then other than that, we just have some flexibility. I mean, at that point, we've just got to have flexibility. We know the goal, rest and refreshment, worship of the Lord. Well, then, can I build a cabinet on my Sabbath? Well, it depends. Why are you doing that? I like working with wood, the smell of wood, the cut of wood. It's refreshing to me. All right, then you might be able to build a cabinet on the Sabbath. Or, well, I've got to get it done. My wife is hounding me about getting this done. I've got to build this cabinet. Okay, you can't build a cabinet on the Sabbath. Your wife will be cool with that. You just got to let it go. Can I mow the lawn? I don't know. Do you like mowing the lawn? Is it refreshing to you? No, I hate it, but it's got to get done. Okay, you can't mow the lawn. Yeah. Well, no, I love it because ministry is never done, but the lawn can be done. It refreshes me. You mow the lawn. Right, so there are some areas in here where I think we can argue about what we may or may not do as long as we get the principle down. So how will I Sabbath? How will I Sabbath? I don't know how you're going to Sabbath, but I think you need to address it. And I think you need to address it intentionally. I would rather you get a B in school or a C in school Maybe not any lower than that. I would rather you get a B or a C in school and an A in your walk with the Lord than violate the Sabbath just to do better on your paper or just to do better on your test. This is not a question of should I Sabbath. It's a question of how will I Sabbath. Let me close with this. I'm a drummer, okay? I may not be a very good drummer, but I'm a drummer. I get to play with our worship team on occasion. You'll want to avoid Sand Hills once every 3 weeks. And this is what I know. If I miss the beat in the middle of a song, it's like it ruins the whole rhythm of everything. I can take the whole band down by myself. The power of the drums. I love it. But if I will stay in pace, then we can produce a beautiful song. I think that's a metaphor for life. If you'll keep God's pace, 6 days I work, one day active rest. If you'll keep God's pace, I think you'll keep rhythm in your life. You'll produce a beautiful song. If you start to violate the rhythm that God has established, I think you're going to miss the beat. I think you're going to ruin your song. Today's prayer day. I would like for you to take some time on prayer day to reflect on whether or not you've been honoring the Sabbath. Not thinking of it as law, thinking of it as gift. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us back to you. This holy rest, set apart time to rest. Lord, I pray that we will actively pursue the Sabbath. I pray that we, on whatever day we do it or however we approach it, will spend time being refreshed, dating our Father, connecting with our Lord, going deeper with the Spirit. I pray that we will set that time aside and that we will pursue refreshment through either the absence of activity or engaging in refreshing activity. Lord, forgive us for violating the intent of the Sabbath, and thank you for your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.